following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
In fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus taught in parables. Notice in verses 34 and 35 of Matthew 13. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Underscoring that clause, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Christ began preaching, teaching, using parables, which he used in abundance, as we have recorded in Matthew 13. And he did this as a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, Jesus' use of parables was both a judgment of concealment and also a blessing of revelation. So in one act, there was an act of judgment and there was an act of revelation. There was an act of concealing, hiding, and there was an act of revealing. Notice verses 10 and 13, 10 through 13 of Matthew 13. Then the disciples came to him, said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So he said to his disciples, "It has been given to you to understand the mysteries. When I speak in parables, it's a blessing. You understand it. But to others who are not believers, who have rejected the plain truth of Jesus Christ, even though I'm speaking clearly, or we consider it clearly, it's hidden to them. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't get it." Now, surely among the most familiar of the parables is the parable of the sower. It is a parable that probably, if I were to ask probably everyone here, "Tell us the story of the parable of the sower," you could stand up and you could tell us the story of the parable of the sower. You might not get every little detail of it, but you know the story. It's a very memorable parable that Christ has given us. It's very picturesque. I mean, when you say the parable of the sower, if your mind, you know, kind of goes to the imagery like mine sometimes does, and I'm sure that almost immediately you have imagined some of those famous drawings and paintings of the person walking along with the, you know, the sack across his shoulder and the strap here with the sowing the seed. That's what comes to my mind when I think parable of the sower. There he goes, sowing his seeds. But like most parables, the parable of the sower is variously interpreted and translated. Now, last Sunday evening, Brother Tyler told us some of the differences between allegory and parable. One of them being that allegories use types and shadows, and there are layered meanings when you read an allegory. Parables, on the other hand, tend not to be that way. They tell a story, and there is a major point, generally speaking, and every word does not contain some hidden meaning. It's about the bigger picture when you read a parable, when you study a parable. Now, armed with that knowledge, that every word does not contain a hidden meaning, and that the parable is primarily a story with a with a basic point and truth that it's holding before us. Armed with that knowledge, I would ask the question, so then what is the parable of the sower? What is it about? Is the focus of this parable the sower? Is the focus of this parable the seed? Is the focus of this parable the soul? Is it the sower, the seed, or the soul? That is the primary focus. What does this parable teach? What is the plain, unvarnished teaching that this parable brings before us? Now, as with all Scripture, we certainly humbly ask the Spirit's help to understand the parable and to apply the parable in our lives as we consider it this evening. But what a blessed people we are to be able to gather together, open the Word of God, read portions of it, seek the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries that have been hidden for the ages, but revealed to us. Now, in verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 13, 1 through 3a, the first part of verse 3, the setting of the parable is established. Let's read these verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. There we have the setting for this parable. Now, in chapter 12, verse 15, we find that Jesus withdraws from the public, and primarily because of the hatred of the Pharisees and their intent to kill him. And we gather from verse 46 that he had withdrawn from the public eye, from the marketplace, as it were, had retreated to a house. And at that house, he taught, but many people, including Pharisees, came to that house apparently to hear what he is teaching. But he spent time withdrawn from the public forum at this house. It's at this house that his mother comes and his brothers come and they inquire of him. And that's where that statement is made, where they say, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's this context that we're in this evening. So, in chapter 12, Jesus has withdrawn from the public eye. Chapter 13, verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. He's come out of retreat. He's come back out, as it were, to the public. And he goes to the seashore. And presumably he goes to the seashore because he will come in contact with more people. And at the seashore, a group of people gather, such a group of people gather, that he gets in a boat and goes out a little ways from the shore so that he can teach them. And this is one of the things I've often referred to. He did this on the Sermon on the Mount. You see it here. The teacher sat, and the pupil stood. I've often thought, at church, yeah, well, let's do this thing right. Now, let me sit down. But no, Jesus sat in the boat, and they stood. They filled in on the seashore, and he taught them many things in parables. Now, it's said of John Whitfield that his voice was of such strength that he could preach and 15,000 people could hear him without any amplification. I don't have such a voice. It'd be nice. I don't know what kind of voice Jesus had, but he taught the people sitting in a boat and they're standing on the seashore. And they hear the message, and he teaches them many things in parables. And we notice in verse 8, that's what it said, he told them many things in parables. Now, as Hendrickson notes, there's no reason for us to believe necessarily that everything he taught that day in a parable is recorded in Matthew 13. We have a record of parables he taught, But it doesn't mean that everything he taught right here in Matthew 13. There are many things Jesus did, many things Jesus said, many lessons Jesus gave. They are not recorded in Scripture, as John says, but these are recorded, that you may know that he is the Son of God, and in knowing he may have eternal life. And so we look at Matthew 13, we say there's many parables here, but I don't know this is everything he taught. I don't think it would be that day, because you can read Matthew 13. It wouldn't take you, 10 minutes just to read it. If I were just to speak through it 15 minutes, I dare say he taught longer than that. So that's the context. And then in verse 3b through 8, Jesus relates the parable of the sower to the crowd. Let's look at these verses. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. The seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, the parable is pretty clear. I mean, it's almost superfluous for me to repeat what we just read. But just to hit the points again, that you have a sower goes out to sow seed. And as he sows the seed, some of it fall along the pathway, that which is trodden down, and since it's hard and the seed can't get in the ground, it's lying there and the birds come and eat it. Some of the seed falls on rocky ground, and apparently there's some soil there, and the seed sprouts up and it does it really quickly, but it doesn't really have any depth, that they can't keep moisture. The sun rises and the sun scorches it, and the seed, the bush, the plant withers and dies. Some of the seed falls among the thorns, and here again it grows up, but it seems like weeds and thorns can outgrow anything that you want to grow, and the weeds and thorns outgrow the seed that's planted, and they strangle the life out of the seed, and it perishes. Now, none of these, the wayside, the rocky ground, or the thorns, none of the seed that fell in this soil, none of it produced any fruit. Now, that's the common bond here. It's a different type of soil, different situation, but none of it produced fruit. And then in verse 9, we read a very familiar exhortation. He who has ears, let him hear. As you read in Revelation 2 and 3 of Jesus' address to the seven, his addresses to the seven churches of Asia, in each of the conclusion of each of those addresses to the seven churches, he will say to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, why does Jesus say this here in Matthew 13:9? He who has ears, let him hear. Is he talking to a bunch of people that don't have ears on their heads? Of course they have ears. He is saying to them, by ending this parable this way, that this is more than a story. I told you a story, a parable. But you need to ponder what this means. This is not just a cute little tale. Ponder what I am saying to you. There is a message here. He that has ears, let him hear. Now, what is this parable about? I ask again. Is this parable primarily about the sower? Is it primarily about the seed? Is it primarily about the soil? Well, We don't have to guess. Look in verses 18 through 23 of Matthew, and Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his loyal followers. Now, chapter 13, verse 1, he speaks to the crowd. He gives this parable before the crowd. Matthew 13:18 through 23, Jesus is not speaking to the crowd. He is speaking to his loyal followers and disciples. If you read Matthew and Mark's account of this, they come to him and they ask him, "What does this parable mean?" And he sits down with those loyal followers and he says, "If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of the parables? Let me explain to you what the parable means." And he explains it to those loyal disciples and followers. So we begin in Matthew 13, verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitful of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. And thus Christ explains the parable of the sower. Now, again, according to the other synoptic writers, Mark and Luke, the disciples did not understand this parable. They asked Jesus for an explanation, and Jesus explains it, and he says, really, that this parable is key to understanding the other parables about the kingdom of God. And he explains to us that the seed is the word of God. It is the word of God about the kingdom. It is the gospel message, is what the seed is. He explains to us that the sower is the one who sows, whether it be Christ, whether it be one of the disciples, or whoever it may be. The sower is the one who is preaching, who is spreading, who is talking, who is gospeling the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the sower of the seed. We're not told here who the sower is about. I'm not told here how many seeds it was scattered about. It doesn't go into detail. That's not the focus. Yes, he sows. I mean, that's part of the story. It's an important part of the story, but it's not about what percentage of seed lands on the rocky ground and what percentage of the seed lands on thorny ground. It's not about the sower. It's not about the person who's doing the speaking or the gospeling here. And then he defines the soil, Christ tells us, defines those who hear the word of God. And he goes into detail on the soil, and these three soils produce no fruit. And yet there is good soil that receives the seed, and it does produce fruit. And so the soil are the hearers who hear the gospel. And thus, the primary point is about the soul. Not the sower, not the seed, but the soul. And producing fruit. Now, bearing fruit describes the one who hears the word, receives the word, and puts the word of God into practice. The other hear the word of God, and even at some level receive the word of God, but there is no fruit. Now, I agree with those, and generally I would say it's the position of most theologians that we would give much credit to, but I agree with the position of those who say that this parable is not about various levels of Christianity. It's not about being, quote, a carnal Christian. It's not about a believer who has a stony heart and receives the word and something happens. This parable contrasts for us the converted with the unconverted, and it's seen in the way that the seed is received. Now, I understand that's the primary point of this parable. Now, Brother Damien, I know you've adjusted that a couple of times. Do it again. It's probably too cool for everyone in here. I know we're trying to learn how to get it set right for us. Okay. So, I think that before I go to application, just to repeat that, the parable is primarily about the seed, the Word of God sown, and how it distinguishes the converted from the unconverted, because it produces fruit. Varying degrees of fruit, but fruit. And I can hardly imagine that a person can be converted, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and live a fruitless life. In fact, they can't. The fruit of the Spirit is, in Galatians, as in contrast to that of the flesh. Okay. So let's look at some applications and begin to draw some lessons from this parable. To begin with, salvation includes and involves hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. Salvation involves hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's just read these verses. And this is one of those passages I think just speaks very plainly. The point's made. And I don't see how anyone can get anything else out of it than what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, not chastisement, not correction, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there is coming a day when Christ will come from glory with His angels, and He will exact vengeance. Vengeance on whom? On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Front and center, when we talk about salvation, it involves hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. In the parable of the sower, they heard, they received the seed, but it did not bring forth fruit. They did not obey, but they heard. They received it, as it were, on a very superficial level. Some, when you get into this, sometimes people will throw out questions like, well, what about a baby or a person who can't hear or is deaf? Or what about somebody who doesn't have the mental faculties to hear and believe? And I go, well, I don't know the answers to all your questions. But to me, and I'm not going to pretend I do, but to me, the more important question is, what about you? I don't know about that one. God will handle that. But what about you? You have heard it. Have you received it? Are you obeying it? That is the question. Don't try to throw up a smoke screen. Don't try to throw up, you know, something here to cause an impediment. That's not the point. The point is, what of you? Have I heard it? Have I embraced it? Am I obeying it? Then, we have the mystery of hearing the gospel. One of the great mysteries of the kingdom of God. One of the great issues that we see lived out in front of us all the time is how different people hear the same message, but with different results. I was talking with someone, or someone came up to me. Actually, I did more listening than talking this past week because I had a phone in this ear and a bag of food in this hand, and they came up to talk to me, and I was trying to be polite. And they were talking about, my brother and I. And they said, I don't know how two people can come from the same house and have such opposite views. I said, well, it's not really a mystery. It is, but it's not. little is more depressing to us and more depressing to a preacher, and it's depressing to a congregation, than the lack of what we might call gospel success. And by that I mean fruit bearing. People who hear, receive, and act upon it. Follow Christ, are baptized, pursue Christ. And little is more depressing in our day, in our situation, in our generation, than it's what seems to be the absence of that. Even in talking with a younger preacher during the week, he was discussing some situation and talking about how that some had given him great accolades. You preach and like you remind me of Spurgeon in your preaching, yet we're leaving. And he was like, I don't understand. And I'm 30 plus years in this, and sometimes I still scratch my head. But when you're young and in the ministry and you begin the ministry, you think, okay, if I can just show them what I see, they're going to get it, and they're going to buy it, and they're going to believe it, and they're going to follow it, just like they're going to be excited about it. And if I can show them from the Scripture the doctrine of grace, I know that I'm going to convince them. And I know they'll get it. And if I can just show even people in the church the Word of God says thus and so, then problem solved, question answered. This is it. Oh, but wouldn't it be so nice? Wouldn't it be? But it doesn't work that way. Our theology tells us differently. And our experience does as well. Our theology tells us that those who believe, believe because the Holy Spirit has revealed in their heart the grace of God, given them the gift of faith, and they've embraced Christ. That's Matthew chapter 13, back there, verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then he says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you do, but they don't see it, to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Now he's talking there about the greatness of the kingdom of God. I know that. But he's saying, you are blessed. And we mentioned that when I preached in that passage when I introduced Matthew 13. And it goes back to that same question. Christ asked Peter, who do men say I am? Well, they say you're maybe John the Baptist, or maybe Elijah, or maybe one of the prophets, or you're a good teacher. But Peter, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but our Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. So we come back to this. Our theology tells us it's the Holy Spirit that applies truth. And our theology tells us, quickly, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, our theology tells us that those who do not hear, those who hear and maybe receive it at some level but are not fruit-bearing, it's because they're blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or deaf too, if you please. Verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I was missing the point I was looking for right there. That was good reading. That's not what I wanted. I'm in the wrong book. Why didn't y'all tell me? 2 Corinthians. Y'all were too nice. Yes, I was reading 1 Corinthians. I'm going, this isn't what I thought. And 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Refuse to employ gimmicks and seek, you know, ways of innovation. I refuse to do that, Paul said. We're not going to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you see two things there, don't you? At least. One is, if I see and know, it's because God has revealed it. The same God that said, "Let there be light," has spoken into my heart. And those who do not see, they do not see because they are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. Now, how does Satan blind? Matthew 13. Let's go back there. How is the seed rendered ineffective? Verse 19, there is the seed on the path. And he said, the seed on the path is where there is a lack of understanding. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, I've already referenced this, but if you go out here on in our yard, our grounds, and we have a little bit of rain and it gets wet, and you try walking across part of that or driving across part of that out there, what's going to happen to you? You're going to bog down. But if you get on the path where we drive and where cars have gone up and down, we've hauled some stuff in, you're going to stand up and you're going to be okay, because it's hard. Well, here in this parable, we have the hard ground where people walk. And some of the seed, as was sown, landed on hard ground. And it didn't produce any fruit. It didn't take root. It landed on hard ground. And what the hard ground, he describes as lack of understanding. Let's call this the hard heart. This is the heart that has almost like a crust over it or something. It's one that's just shut down and shutting out any light of the gospel. Men's minds and men's hearts are hard. And we've said before, the problem is not an intellectual problem. The problem is a heart problem. You know, you've heard it, I've heard it. Talk to people, they'll go, I know. Their heart's hard. And they really don't know. They are lacking understanding. Some hear the gospel, they make no attempt to understand it, and they summarily dismiss it. The And Jesus said, when the seed's sown, you got people like that. They're the hard hearts. And it doesn't even penetrate. And they just summarily dismiss it. They don't have anything to do with it. They don't have any understanding of it. Then in verses 20 through 21, we have the rocky ground, tribulation and trouble. Let's call this the shallow heart. We've got the hard heart, now we've got the shallow heart. And in these, we have people that when the seed is sown, they hear the word and they receive it with joy. Woo. Yet by and by, you look and something's happened and there's no joy. They have dismissed it and they've gone their own way. These are the folks that walk the aisle, make the profession with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm quickly dies. And I'd say one of the reasons that we do not push decisionalism, one of the reasons we don't do altar calls but rather prayer calls, is right here. Because we're not after a flash in the pan. Because that happens a lot. But soon, these people, soon the reality of discipleship is realized. And this, you know, when they first hear it, oh yeah, let's get in the game. And then all of a sudden, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And the work of discipleship begins and they fall away. Like Lot's wife, they want the pleasures and comforts of water in Sodom, not the rigors of discipleship. And these are those with shallow heart. And then verse 22, we have the thorns that fell among the thorns that choked it out. And we're told that these are distractions of the world and pleasures and so forth. Let's call this the strangled heart. And here, this one hears the word and they seem to have joy. They seem to receive the word. There seem to be signs of life. But since the heart has not really been changed, cares of the heart and of the world choke out the seed and there is no fruit. They still have a love for the things of the world, and the things of the world take precedent over the things of God. And even though there seems at the beginning to be something, it's really not. And it's by and by it's proven out that it's not. And cares of the world and love of pleasure and treasure outweighs the things of God. They do not realize, do they? Brother Tyler preached, this is the pearl of great price, and it's worth selling all. No, they maybe for whatever purposes, emotionalism, I don't know, there could be a lot of reasons. There's a movement, but it's choked out. And you look around and you go, where are they? And the seed has been choked out. And then there is verse 23, the good soil, the open heart. Hard heart, shallow heart, strangled heart, and the open heart. Now this heart's good, not because the person is better than the rest of them. It's not because they made themselves good. It's because the Holy Spirit comes and takes away. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will take away your old mind. I'll take away your old heart. And I will put a new one in you. And that heart receives the Word of God. And the seed takes root and it grows. And it produces fruit. Some more than others. Now there's your level of maturity. There's your first John, old men, young men, middle-aged men. There's your babes in Christ, your mature people in Christ. They produce different levels of fruit, but they produce fruit. They're the ones that do understand that Christ, the gospel message, is that pearl. And they're willing to sell all and have that pearl. And because a seed takes root and because it bears fruit, their life is changed and their desires are changed. And they desire to know Christ and to live in the kingdom of God. Now, just a word of closing. I mentioned this a moment ago, but understand that there's reasons for decisions that we make. There's reasons for deciding how we arrange things. There's reasons for choosing certain songs. There's reasons for conducting a worship service in a given way. There are reasons. It's not we flip a coin and go, well, I think this is better, that worked. There are reasons. And again, one of the reasons that we don't have altar call but prayer call comes right here. When we end the sermon, we ask for prayer. And you notice on your bulletin, it's intercessory prayer for the Word of God preached. And you know part of the reason of that? As I know that in the congregation, any time the Word of God is preached, there's going to be people sitting there and they're going to be scattered all over the map. And I know they may hear the Word and they may even have some joy. But we all, it's not sometimes we automatically want to change gears and move in a different direction and not even give time for it to settle in. And I know that can't be done in a minute, or I understand that. It takes more than that. And another reason we don't do decisionalism, don't you believe that if Christ saves a person, they're not going to change their mind tomorrow? I don't think they are. It's not, I got to get them in and get them baptized. Now we're going to lose them. No. If the seed is sown and it lands on good soil, God has done a work. The work will be there. And so, you know, these are some of the things that lie behind even the way services are conducted. It's not like Paul said, I'm not merchandising the Word of God. I'm not going to try to use psychological poise and pull your strings and, you know, send you on an emotional trip somewhere and go, got them now, snatch them in. That's not handling the Word of God with honesty. That's relying upon men. That's relying upon our abilities and not God's. Now, I want to be persuasive. Any preacher wants to be persuasive. I want to hit you in the heart as well as the mind. I want to involve your emotions as well as your intellect. Certainly I do. And I want to be persuasive. And I want to persuade you. I want to persuade any here of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even this parable would guide us in things that we would, how we would approach things. And then secondly, don't be discouraged by false and superficial professions. Don't be put off by broken promises for someone that says, I'll come to church with you, and they never come. I've heard this parable interpreted go in a way that, well, you can figure on 25% of the time you're going to get success. Because the seed's going to land on this soil, that soil. So 25% of the time, one out of four you can get. I don't know how many seed landed on the stony ground, or how many seed landed on the hard ground, or how many seed landed among the thorns. For all I know, maybe only one did. I have no idea. If he's a good sower, he's trying to put it into good ground. I know that. That's not the point. But at the same time, we need to understand as we read this parable that everybody that hears it, and even though they show some interest, no, follow through. Now, I don't say that to say that we shouldn't try. I'm telling you, don't be discouraged by that. I'm telling you, don't let false or superficial professions put you off. Keep on sowing. Just keep on sowing. And then last, I cannot go to this parable and read and study and think about this parable without looking in front of a mirror and asking myself, what kind of soul am I? What kind of soul am I? Am I hard? Hard-hearted? The cares of this world strangling it out? Is it, I have no depth, and it's been stolen away? Or is it good soul? What kind of soul am I? And I pray that we all can say that by God's grace, that our hearts are prepared for the receiving of the Word of God, and we receive it with joy, but not just the immediate joy, but with a fruitful, producing joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your people that have gathered this evening for this opportunity of looking into the Word of God and studying a portion of it together. I pray that it would be meaningful to us, that we'll not be like these heroes that heard the Word and it had no impact or brought forth no fruit in their lives. But rather, Lord, we, even as You warn us and exhort us in this parable, he that hath ears, let him hear. We pray that we give serious consideration to what Your Word teaches us, and Lord, what You've taught us and are teaching us, even in this parable. We ask for Your mercies and blessings upon us, for forgiveness of our sins, and that we would ever be increasingly thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for more information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.